We turn to Luke chapter 15, and we are first of all reminded in verse 2 that the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And so this parable is a contrast between the sinners with whom he eats and the Pharisees. Now, the sinners with whom he eats are those who were lost and found by the blood of Jesus. But the Pharisees are represented by the older son. So that's the context in which this particular parables, or these particular parables, were issued. And it's such a wonderful series of parables. It's so joyful. Here was a man who'd lost a sheep, and he put the other 99 safely in the pen and goes out to seek the one that's lost. And he doesn't say, "Bother it." He doesn't say, "Blow it. I'm not going to bother with this one. What's one among 100? But rather he makes sure the 99 are kept right and goes after his lost sheep till he finds it. And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulder rejoicing. He doesn't think, "You miserable, dirty sheep, look what a state you've got yourself in." And as he stumbles perhaps over a rock, he doesn't say, "It's all your fault, sheep." But he's joyful. It was lost and it's found. And then Jesus says, "You know, it's just like that in heaven. One sinner who repents causes joy in heaven more than 99 who need no repentance." Now, there was the woman who lost the coin, silver coin. Worth a lot of money to her. So she had the place to bits. She pulls it apart, she gets the brush and dustpan, she sweeps, perhaps she turns the candle on, lights the candle so that anything sparkling will be seen. And eventually she does find it. And she calls her neighbour and says, "Come on in, I found what I've lost." Again, she doesn't say, "What a bother it is to pull all the furniture out. What a bother to sweep the place." Or even perhaps, "It was good that I had to sweep the place out, but I'm not very keen about it." She just rejoices that she's got what she'd lost. And Jesus says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God, because they see what God really likes. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And then Jesus comes to the story of the lost son. He was the younger of two brothers in the story. And he went out and he left his home. He had no interest in the home. He had no interest in God's ways. And he went out and he used all his resources and wasted them, all of them. The people of his own age thought he was a lovely rogue. But then there began to be a famine. His friends didn't want to know him. They were fair weather friends. And he had to try and get a job somewhere. And he got a job locally. But it was a far country. It wasn't his native land where you weren't allowed to handle pigs, have anything to do with pigs. And he said, "Go into my field and feed these animals." He was so hungry and so desperate, he wanted to eat the husks that they ate. But nobody gave to him, and they made it quite clear that he wasn't to touch the pig's food. Pigs were, after all, much more important than he was. And however it is that the ultimate degradation comes to us, it came to him in that way. That here he was, among filthy pigs, but the pigs were considered better than him. it made him think of home, as it should. The difficulties in life should make us think of God. And it made him think of home. And the Bible says, the Lord Jesus says, when he came to himself. It's good to come to yourself. And he says, I can't go back. I can't be a son again. I've spent and wasted my dad's inheritance. And I never was interested in the farm, and even if I want to be now. But what I will say to my father is, if he will have me, if I'll be just like a hired servant, he can pay me a little bit, but I won't belong in any way any longer. So all the way home he rehearses what he's going to say, just like a repentant sinner coming back to God. But when he comes near home, his father spots him. He'd been looking for him, and he runs to meet him. And he runs and falls into his arms and kisses him and welcomes him. But he's starving. His shoes, he's in rags. His ribs can be seen through the little bit of shirt he's got. He's trudged miles. He went to a far country, got bare feet. Dad calls to the servants. And he says, put a clean robe on him. Put a ring on him. That above everything symbolised that he belonged again. That he wasn't just going to be a servant. That he absolutely belonged. He was reconciled. He was reinstated. And the father was overjoyed to have him back. And last week I mentioned that if you lose a child, and you get the child back after you've lost him for an hour or 2 hours, but you were very worried, you don't tell the child off. You're so delighted to have the child back that it overrules everything that you were cross about. You might get very cross with the child about relatively trivial things, but if they go missing, then you're so delighted to have him or her back that you don't tell off. And that's the story here, that any sinner turning back to the Lord Jesus, like the publicans and sinners, would find that there's a welcome with God, that they're reinstated to sonship, though by sin they'd thrown everything away. There's joy in heaven. There's joy to the Saviour. There's joy to the Father in heaven. It's a joyful thing to be lost and found, to be saved out of this world, to be given everlasting life, to be brought back, to be forgiven. But there are those to whom this is a foreign language. The Pharisees. The sinners were guilty of harlotry. Or they were those who collected taxes and were thought to be treason men. But the Pharisees looked down on them. And the whole idea of being joyful in church, or joyfully going to your religion, that was a foreign language to them. It was a matter of keeping this law. Seeking to earn your way into heaven. I've always done what you said. Now you ought to be sure that you give me heaven. Now that's the sort of picture we've got here. It's very interesting how Jesus uses the language. Verse 7 he says, likewise there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. But he doesn't really mean that they need no repentance. It's that they think they need no repentance. They think all that I've ever done is right. God has got to have me because I've done this and because I've done that and because I've done this. I've given good money to the poor. Well, I thought about it, a little bit extra that I had. I've done this and I've done that. The things that I've done earn me the right to say to God, you must have me. And the Bible clearly says, he won't. You've got to realise how lost you are and be found. Enter into that joy before there's any hope for you. Now, by nature, how we're all born, we're all of that type. It's not until we got ourselves lost, it's not until we got ourselves in so sinful a state, it's not until we got ourselves in such a mess or muddle that we began to realise that we displeased God and that our only hope was to return to him in repentance. We began, if we become believers, like everybody else. We can't be found till we were lost. But the Bible teaches that the whole humankind since the days of Adam are lost. And so, by nature, we displease him. We cannot go to heaven if there's one single sin left in us. Not one. And the perplexing thing is, even if we remember all the sins we can remember, what about the ones we didn't even know about? Sure, you know enough of life to know that you think you've done something well and other people have a completely different opinion. You might think you have no sin and God might have a completely different opinion, but you don't know about it, but it's going to keep you out of heaven. No way forward. Do you hear what the law said in that part that I read? It says that by the keeping of the law, you cannot be saved. There's something you'll forget. There's something you'll miss out. You need to understand how lost you are. And most people, and most religions, are about justifying ourselves before God. Whether they're the great religions who worship one God, or whether they are the lesser religions. I'll just give you an example from animism. Now, animism is something that the heathens do that makes them very afraid. What do? Well, animism believes that there is a God in every tree, in every storm, in every animal, and that when they go out, the tree is going to fall on them, or the animal is going to get them, or the lightning is going to hit them. They live in great fear, but they believe in all these idol gods. And so they perhaps make idols to animals, or they make idols to birds, or even to thunder and lightning. You can imagine how they might picture that. But they're afraid. But why do they do what they do? What do they do when they worship? Well, some of them sacrifice their children. Some of them spend all their money in the poor countries that they live so that their children go without food in order to placate these deities, provide offerings for them of their best food, but the children go without. Why do they do it? Because they believe they're buying their way into the favour of these gods. Well, they are no gods, but the principle of buying your way into anybody's favour, even your parents' favour, they love you freely. The idea of buying them off by doing something is an insult. This is how God is. You cannot buy. And you are buying if you say, you must have me because I've done this, 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 this and this. When I get to heaven, I will tell God, I've done this and that and he's got to have me. He won't even think about it. He'll say, depart from me. That's wickedness. So this was what the Pharisees were like. And They didn't know anything about a religion of joy. They were a loveless lot because it's hard work trying to earn your way to heaven and getting nothing but kicks from the rest of the world and not thanks. But you see, it doesn't work. And this is what Jesus said to them in chapter 13. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the Pharisees. Any of us. Weeping means we'll be upset. Gnashing of teeth means we'll be very, very angry. You'll see Abraham entering the kingdom, and you'll see Isaac in the kingdom. You'll see Jacob. You'll see all the prophets. You'll see millions of other people. And you yourself, do you know what Jesus says? He didn't say you'll be left out. He says you'll be thrust out. And that's Luke 13:28. And these were the people. They'd got it all wrong. But of course they did need repentance. They were mistaken to think that they were a cut above needing repentance. So when the elder son in this picture, he is not there when the father receives the son home. And the son doesn't wait to get the older son in before he starts the celebration and kills the fatted calf. He knew very well that he would spell trouble. And so this older son in the story comes home. And everybody's happy because the younger son, though he'd misspent his life, though he'd misspent his youth, though he'd done wicked things, and though he'd got himself defiled with pigs, he was really sorry and came back, and he was welcome. The older son can't comprehend this. He thinks he ought, by virtue of his work and all the things related to it, the excellence of it, the persistence of it, to have had all the benefits that this son had. He was angry, we read. Now this is what Jesus had said in Luke 13:28. When you see others going to heaven before you, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And those who've worked hard to get into heaven, but it's a foolish way and it doesn't work. If they see others who they know are sinners and who they've often thought of as despicable sinners going into heaven before them, they're furious. And this older son in this story was very angry. Now, I read Galatians 4 to you for a particular verse that encapsulates the truth that I wanted to indicate. Galatians 4:29. As then, now in the days of Ishmael and in the days of Jacob, in those days, one of them was born because he didn't think what God had promised would come true, that he would have a son. He was getting old. His wife was getting old. And so he went ahead and got himself a son by his bondservant. Then Abraham conceived and did have a son, as God had promised. And God said later, because Ishmael mocked his brother, God said, you must go. I will not have you inheriting with my chosen son. And then you get this verse. As then, He that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. Even so it is now. Those who've never been changed, those who've never repented, those who've never seen their need, they persecute those who are a source of joy to the church, source of joy to one another, and a source of joy to the angels in heaven, and a source of joy to God. So this son was angry and would not go in. He was angry and he would not go in. Now, in the terms of the story, I'm sure he did eventually go in. But what is spoken of here, what is symbolised here, is that in terms of heaven, in terms of God's family, sinners who repent, who confess their sin, who are troubled by their sin, who want to be relieved on it through the Lord Jesus at any cost, they are welcome and they'll be received with joy and the slate will be wiped clean. Those who think they deserve to go will be thrust out. They do not come by Jesus. Indeed, the Pharisees always were at war with Jesus. They didn't see the need for a saviour. And their idea of a Messiah, if he were to come, wasn't that sort of a Messiah. And so the father says to the son, he goes out to him and he entreats him. And he gets this answer which is surly, but that we all understand. Lo, these many years do I serve thee. And I wasn't like my brother. I never transgressed thy commandment. But you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Actually, it's what I always really wanted to do. But I'm not owning up to that. But as soon as this thy son, the servant had said to him, thy father hath killed the fatted hog because thy brother is come. But the older son is contemptuous. When this thy son is come, for him you kill the fatted calf. And so when sinners in the days of Jesus came, he welcomed them. When sinners all down the years have come, seeking pardon from their sins, they've been welcomed to the Lord Jesus. But those whose reaction is, you don't need all this salvation nonsense. Just do your best. Just do what is right as you understand it. God can't expect any more than that. How can you do anything better than your best? Well, there's your question. If the best isn't good enough, what are you going to do? And the solution of God, why we call it good news of the gospel, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, as our representative, lived a perfect life. And imperfect people in him, through confessing their sins, are counted perfect. They're in him. They're fundamentally in him. They're no longer in Adam in the old way. They're in Christ. And though they have no perfection of their own, their perfection is counted to them because they belong to Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves, if I don't know this joy, if I don't know what it's like to be certain of everlasting life, if I don't know the Lord Jesus as my friend because he's forgiven my sins and my saviour, I always try to explain to people, you first get to know the Lord Jesus Christ when you pray to him about your sins to ask forgiveness. And when he forgives you, then you really know him. Because it's your particular sins, your particular life that he's come into, and your particular soul that he's saved. So you have a great joy towards him. But all this is foreign, you see, to the older son type of mentality. I've never done anything wrong. Never done anything particularly wrong, like all those horrible people you read about who go stabbing people and do vile things. I've never been like that. But you see, you can't go to heaven as you are, because you would spoil it as soon as you got there, because you would bring all your tempers, all your dispositions, all your prejudices there. You've got to show the Lord that you realise that these things are wrong and sinful and selfish. Confess them. Turn to Jesus to make you utterly pure and holy, and he will do that. His remarks, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine," it speaks that the Jews, whom he is also, as Pharisees are represented, had all the benefits of going to heaven. We might say of someone today, we live in a Christian land, we don't now, like perhaps 100 years ago we did, but all the advantages, the churches are there. Even in this country, to go to church, a church like ours, perhaps isn't more than a half an hour's drive. In France, it would be 2.5 hours' drive. But even though churches are so accessible, how many people go to them? And so it is that this is not the way. The Lord says, well, you've had all the advantages. All the things that I could make available to you to show you the way of salvation, you've had, and still you don't come. Certainly, he's wasted his goods, your brother, and you haven't, and all my property is yours. My earthly inheritance is yours. But how does that compare with a place in heaven? How does that compare with the joy of heart of being lost and know you're valued, because when you come back, you're received and found? It was right, it was meet, that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He wasn't dead, but he might as well have been for all the contact he'd made. But he's come back. He belongs. He wants to be there. He didn't before. He was lost, and he's found. But what he doesn't say, but what is true, it was right that we should be merry and not wait for the miserable ones. And not wait for the ones who wouldn't understand why it's so joyful to have a repentant sinner home. Do beware. Most religions in the whole wide world, except for Christianity, are based on doing good works to get to heaven. And many versions of Christianity are just the same. One could say the same of the Orthodox Church. One could say the same of Jehovah's Witnesses. But free grace is what the Bible teaches. That God freely saves those who repent. If they have no need of repentance, as they think, well, they're not going to be saved. If they repent but don't come home, then they're not going to be saved. But if they repent and come to their senses and return to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And that is the most precious thing in all the world. It is a joyful thing. And as it says in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And Paul says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice without ceasing. But the only source of joy is responding, returning, and being welcomed back to the Father in love. Won't you come? Won't you take one look at this elder son and say, I don't want to be like that, but I would like to be like the younger son, because I have done things and they have spoiled my life and they have come between me and God, and I do desire to be saved. May the Lord help us as he told that wonderful story. Amen. Amen.